Well, the Lord is good, isn't he? Turn to 3 or 4 people, maybe shake their hand and say, wow, God's doing something great in this place. Tell them. Hallelujah. If you want to just remain standing, and we'll read a couple of scriptures here. Hallelujah. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. I love this church. I love your leadership, and I love the culture of this church, and I feel comfortable in his presence. And it's good to be with you. It's good to have my wife with me, and I feel like I'm among family and friends today. I honestly don't really ever keep count anyway. What I preach, when I preach, how many times I preach, I just try to preach. I don't know how many times we've had church together and worshiped the Lord together, and you've endured my preaching many times, and I feel so comfortable, and I don't take this lightly. I love this church, and I love each of you, and I hope you know that. And you have been such a source of strength and encouragement to my family, and we sure love you. What a wonderful thing it is to be part of the family of God, be on this journey together. So I'm just coming today to kind of come alongside you, and I feel like everything that has happened to this point has been preparation, and not that what has happened is insignificant. I believe there has been great breakthrough in many lives today, and I give God thanks for that. Amen. Man. And so today it may seem like that was good, let's go eat. But I hope that you will hang in there just a little bit with me today. I don't think I have to preach forever for it to have an eternal effect. I always tell our church the good news about having a short, pudgy preacher is sooner or later he's going to get hungry. And you can get out of here. But I'm here to follow after the Lord, and I know that's why you're here. And I love you so much and appreciate all that God is doing. God is doing wonderful things. He's doing amazing things. This is not the time to kind of bail out or disengage. This is the time for you to be all in. Someone say all in. Point your finger at a couple of people, tell them, you need to be all in. Be all in. This is not a time to just kind of coast with the wind. Let's let the Holy Ghost lead us. 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. And I'm going to just read 2 verses for the sake of time today. But I believe God's going to speak to us. 1 Samuel 22:1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. Verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, that word discontented actually, it's closer to the word of bitter. They were bitter. Gathered themselves unto him. Just in case I don't make this point later, David is in a very interesting predicament and situation. He felt alone. He felt isolated. He felt threatened. And it seemed like the ones that came to his aid would have not been voted most likely to succeed in high school. They were in distress, and they were in debt, and they were discontented. And they gathered themselves to him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. I want to speak to us today on this subject, trapped or transformed. Trapped or transformed. Turn to one more person before you're seated and just tell them, God's going to break you out. God bless you. You can be seated. Perhaps you've heard of the escape artist Harry Houdini. Anybody ever heard of Mr. Houdini? He made a name for himself by being able to escape every imaginable confinement. The only people on earth that can do more than Houdini is every two-year-old I've ever seen. He could get out of straitjackets, and they could have multiple pairs of handcuffs, and he boasted that no jail cell could hold him. And time and again, he would be locked into a cell and only to reappear a few minutes later. It worked every time, from what I've read. It worked every time but one. A bank in England made a safe that they claimed was impenetrable, and they contacted Houdini, and they dared him to try to break out of it. And he couldn't resist the challenge. And so he went to England, and he was going to prove these people wrong. And after he was bound and he was locked in this safe, Houdini went through his normal routine. And he had developed the process to such a fine art over the years that he was very calm, and he was confident that he could pick the lock of the door. But after the first hour, as the story goes, Houdini wasn't quite so calm, cool, or collected. He'd used up all of his normal maneuvers to unlock the lock. Now the sweat pouring down his face. He's starting to feel the struggle to pull this off. No matter what he tried, the lock wouldn't budge. They say that after 2 hours, Mr. Houdini was completely exhausted. He fell against this huge door of the safe. When he did that, the door moved and swung open. Because the bank had decided that the best way to trap this elusive magician was to place him behind an unlocked, open door. I'm just wondering today, how many of us that the enemy has deceived us to believing that we're trapped, when in reality we are standing behind an open, unlocked door. I just believe that some of us are on the verge of a breakthrough that we don't even understand or perceive here today. And we are sweating over stuff. We're worried about stuff. We've tried everything we can to break free. But I've come to tell you that in front of you is an open door. God intends to take you to another level, to another place. Woo! And it won't come because of your effort. It's going to come because He made a way. Hallelujah. 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 I believe that such is the plight of David in 1 Samuel chapter 22. He finds himself in a situation that he didn't ask for, and he didn't really do anything wrong, but he found himself in the middle of a very tough situation. How many have been there? You found yourself surrounded by some things. You were in an environment, in a situation. The context of your life didn't seem to make sense because it was sudden. It was unexpected. And it really had nothing to do with any disobedience or anything you had done wrong. It really was just because you were who you were. You were God's child, and God's hand was upon you, and hell had a bone to pick with you. You read just a few chapters previous to 1 Samuel 22. David had brought down the giant Goliath, and oh, what a great victory that was. I've preached about David and Goliath. I've taught about David and Goliath. We've sang about, that's a wonderful victory, and we celebrate that. And Saul had placed him, David, over all the men of war, and what a great celebration. It hadn't been too long ago, as you're reading 1 Samuel 22, it's important to understand that it hadn't been too long ago that the women of Israel had sang that Saul had slain his thousands, but David had slain his tens of thousands. It seemed that just yesterday, David had access to the courtroom of the king and would play the harp, and he would sing songs and psalms for the king. He was best friends with the king's son, Jonathan, and the Bible says that the soul of David was knit with Jonathan. The future was so bright. You talk about living on the mountaintop. I mean, he had come from the backside of nowhere tending sheep, and now he rose up on the battle scene, and he defeats the enemy's hero. And now they're singing about him, and they're celebrating him, and everybody, I mean, he loved, if I can put it in our context, he when he strolled up into the parking lot, he got out of the car just singing his way into the house of God. He loved Mondays just as much as he loved Sundays. Life was good. Everything was seemed to be turning. He was saying things like, I'm the victor and not the victim. He was saying stuff like, I'm the head and not the tail. I mean, he was feeling like he was on top of it. He showed up and God showed up with him. You know, it's easy to feel victorious when people are singing your praises. It's easy to feel like worshiping when everything you've been hoping for seems like it's coming to pass. It's easy to be optimistic about the will of God, the plan of God, the people of God, the church of God, when everything looks like it's all coming together. It's easy when it seems like it's falling together than it is when it feels like it's falling apart. But I've come to understand that everything that feels negative isn't negative. And everything that feels like it's falling apart, it's not falling apart. It could just be coming together. And that's why my faithfulness isn't predicated on how I feel about God or feel about His Word or feel about you. I'm standing. You did it, sister. You were right on the mark. We're standing on the Word of God. We're not standing on my emotions on a Monday. We're standing on the sure promises of God. So I may not feel like it, but I'm going to praise Him today. I may not feel victory, but I know He's already won the victory. Woo! Hallelujah. You know, I've noticed this. I may preach longer than I thought here. Hallelujah. I've noticed this, that things can change in a hurry. And that can be positive or negative. You understand what I mean by that. You know, things can change in a hurry. And boy, did it ever change for David. I mean, he goes from being the hero to now he's running for his life. And now, if you read the context of 1 Samuel 22 and you read all around it, you'll understand that the king is now pursuing David. I mean, we all know. I don't have time to go through every little nook and cranny here, but let me just stop here to say, we all know that David was anointed to be the next king. Everybody say, he was anointed. And I know that Old Testament anointing for the king is different than our Holy Ghost anointing in the New Testament. Sometimes we draw some analogies that don't really work. But the reality is that he was God's man. He was next in line. He had been chosen by God. He was anointed. However, he still had trouble. Not everybody loved him just because he was anointed.
Not everybody wanted what was best for him just because he was anointed. All of his troubles didn't go away because he was anointed. Misunderstandings didn't just evaporate because he was anointed. Stop equating your anointing by how calm your life is. You walk in what God has called you to do, and God's going to keep his hand on you. Come on, Harvey. Trouble's not our problem. We're anointed, and God's going to make a way. God's going to come through. Saul is pursuing David. He's been undone by jealousy and envy and fear. Not everyone appreciates your anointing. Not everyone appreciates the future God has for you. Not everyone, listen, you stop sitting around waiting for everyone to celebrate what God's doing in your life. You just stay faithful. You stay obedient. And you stay submitted to the man of God in your life. And you're going to be all right. God's going to come through. He's going to help you. He's going to be there. Let me just say this because I won't have time later. Let me tell you something. In all of this, and if you've been around church a little bit, you kind of understand the core of this story. In all the things that David went through, he never would rise up against Saul. He never would try to overtake Saul. I don't know why I'm saying all that. He never would try to do all that. He said, listen, you were anointed, and when God's done with you, he'll take you out. I am not in authority to take dominion of God's realm. That's God's authority. That's God's realm. I'm going to stay in my lane and do what God's until he's ready for me. Yeah. Yeah. Well, bless God, I'm anointed. If you're anointed, stay submitted. And God has a plan for you. And God has a way. And God's going to help you. And there is a great revival. Hang in there. All right, I'm going to move on. But here's what happens. Because while David is running, from Saul, David comes to the cave of Adullam. Now, the cave of Adullam was not a vacation spot. He was not going there to just go away for a little bit. He was running for his life. He didn't search Google and find out the best vacation spots, best place to raise your family. It was the cave of Adullam. It wasn't just this beautiful place where he would go and for calm and rest and relaxation. He was driven to the cave. He was running for his life. Now, we understand that when you talk about a cave, and most often in biblical context, the cave was a place synonymous with fear. It's not a place of authority. It's not a place of victory. The cave, most often, is connected to fear. It's connected to trying to hide. This escape mentality. I've got to try to get out of it. I've got to hide. You didn't go to the cave to celebrate victories. You went to the cave to try to escape what you thought was sure to be a defeat. When the patriarchs and the prophets wanted to get a word from the Lord, they went to the mountain. And when they were running from their adversaries, they went to the cave. It's very rare for God to ever ask you to go to a cave. He may take you to a mountain, and he may take you down to the valley of the shadow of death. But it's very rare that he'll ever call you to a cave. Yeah. Genesis 19, after fleeing from destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham's nephew Lot and his daughters live in a cave. And the Bible says, this is so because they were afraid. Everyone say afraid. They were afraid to stay in Zoar. We know that the product of Lot's cave experience was sin. In Judges chapter 6, the Israelites hide in caves out of their fear of the oppressive hands of the Midianites. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Jezebel's killing the prophets of Jehovah. And Obadiah takes 100 prophets and hides them by 50 in caves. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah's running from Jezebel. And right after he asks God to take his life, he hides himself in a cave. The cave. By definition, a cave is a formation in the side of a mountain or in the ground. If you're being pursued by an enemy or an adversary, if someone's coming after you for your life, it's a terrible idea to run to a cave. Just from a mere strategic view, it's just not smart to run to a cave. Because the only hope that you have is that you won't be discovered. Because there's no escape. Because we know that a cave only goes so far, and then you run into the innermost parts of that mountain or that hill or whatever it is. There's only one way in and one way out. The only hope you have is that you won't be discovered. And the enemy, if he discovers you, you've got nowhere to run. You've got nowhere to hide. And you are trapped. Someone say trapped. Have you ever felt trapped? When you feel trapped, it'll make you act irrationally. People do some, can I say it this way? They do some dumb things when they're feeling trapped. People, they get desperate when they're feeling trapped. Yeah. Even dogs or different animals. They may not be too aggressive, but you get them trapped. You're going to discover some things about that animal that maybe they wouldn't normally do. They act in abnormal ways when they feel trapped. Here's what I've noticed about you and I. When we feel trapped, it's dangerous. Track with me now. It's dangerous to stay in that place where you feel trapped. And I know there's all kinds of psychology here and all kinds of issues, and I don't have time to go into all that. But the reality is, in this room right now, I'm preaching to good people. You love Jesus. You love the church, and you're faithful. You're not out sinning. You're not out robbing the banks. You're not out hitting meth. You're not doing all that stuff. But if you'd be honest, you're about to go crazy because you feel trapped. And it has nothing to do with you've done anything wrong. You're not trapped because that you made some big error and you're paying for your mistake. You're trapped in a situation and you feel overwhelmed. You feel like you can't make it. You feel like everything you do, and nothing works. Here's what I'm going to tell you. When you're feeling trapped, that is not the moment to leave God, to walk out on God, to abandon the only one that can get you out. You say, why you got to scream it? Because hell is feeding you a lie. Hell's telling you, just go to the cave. Just go to the cave. Just go hide. Nah, you'll die there. But God has a way to get you out today.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hear me. Our caves are turning some of us into spiritual recluses. We assume that hiding is our best option. I've been here enough. I'm just going to kind of brief me, okay? I'm just going to preach. I know your pastor well enough. I think you're safe with anything I can say up here today. I'm messing with him. Listen to me. Some of us need to understand. Things aren't going to get better when we isolate ourselves away from the body. (Laughs) If you think you're going to get over that spiritual thing that's happening in your mind and all the negativity,